Colossians 3, we are winding down in this great book. We're coming toward the end of it. I'm going to be looking this morning at verses 18 through 4:1. 4:1. I don't know if I've got that on there right. Yeah, I do. Okay. 3:18. Colossians 3, verse 18 through 4:1. And as you can see, I've entitled this morning's teaching, The Witness of the New Man. The Witness of the New Man. So if you would follow along as I begin reading in verse 18, chapter 3 of Colossians. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance, the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Lord Jesus, we come to your word again today that the Spirit of God will illuminate to our hearts and our minds. We thank you for the word of God that has been preserved through these centuries. It's a letter that Paul wrote, not even knowing how it would be used, I'm sure, in his heart and mind. But we're grateful this morning for it. And this passage, especially, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us anew. Not as we've always viewed it, not as we think we understand it, but you would speak again today with your anointing that only you can bring, and with us having fresh ears to hear and eyes to see. So we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to look at this text, and it's like all of a sudden Paul makes a right turn. It's like, where did this come from? You know, he's been talking about a new man. He's been talking about, we started in the book in chapter 1 in Colossians, being reminded that we've been taken out of darkness and brought into light. There's this amazing beginning of this book that just tells us again who we really are. And that's what we've been wanting to focus on, is the truth of who we are as the people of God, our true identity in Christ. We looked for a number of weeks in the middle of the summer on the text in Colossians 2 about the plausible arguments that delude, that are out there in the world in which we're living and that are in the church, unfortunately, deluding even the hearts and minds of people that are steering them away again from this true identity of who they are in Christ, what Jesus has done for us, and how the world, that cultural liturgy of the world bombards us. We've been looking at that. We looked at the last couple of weeks about the subject of putting on this new man that is a new creation man, a man that's been created in Christ. And it is the life of Christ in us. And we're being conformed by that life into the very image of Jesus Christ. So today, Paul takes what seems to be, and I'm going to tell you that it isn't at all, a sharp right turn away from those things, and then suddenly starts talking about submission and families and masters and servants and stuff like that. And it's like all of a sudden, okay, we're going to shift gears. And now, no, I'm going to say to you this morning, this is the continuation. What he was talking about in the beginning of this chapter regarding putting on the new man. But now he's going to talk to us about the incredibly important witness of this new man. And he says suddenly in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. And I ask myself, do we really have to talk about this again? It's like everybody in the church has heard a teaching on this. They've been to countless seminars. They've been to marriage retreats. They've been, you know, they've probably heard it over and over and over again. Is this something that we really have to talk about again? And the answer is yes. And I'll explain to you why. Because these words right here are probably some of the most misunderstood and the most hated. Can somebody close the blind for me that is just to the left of the door? Thanks, Seth. It's like blinding me. Thanks, bud. Yes. Thank you. These words are probably some of the most misunderstood words in the church, and they are definitely some of the most hated words in the world. If you utter the words, submit to your husband, anywhere out there, you're liable to get clocked for a number of reasons. And even in the church now, it's become popular to say, well, you know what, this is a cultural statement of Paul's time. And we don't understand submission like this anymore. This isn't, you know, we're really more equal. And this is like, this makes me seem like, no, I want to say to you, what Paul wrote is exactly what he needed to write. And it's something that for us today, we also need to understand. But all of these things that we're going to be looking at now are hated because they witness to the new creation life. They're misunderstood because they witness to the truth of new creation life in a lost and dying world and in a church at large that is deluded in many, many ways. And so they are important words for us today regarding this truth of new creation. I want to say to you that it is no accident that Paul begins with the family regarding this witness. Interesting. Think about that for a moment. He begins with the family. That's what he speaks to regarding this witness of life. It's the family is where he starts. Why? Because our faith is a generational faith. It's a faith that is handed down from generation to generation. And this is how God has always intended that the truth would be spread, always, from the beginning. That it would be handed down to each succeeding generation, stewarded then by that generation, and then again handed down to the next generation. And so we have a faith that's been handed to us now that we are stewarding. And then we must take that faith and pass it to the next generation. This generational faith. But we steward, brothers and sisters, is precious. It is powerful. It is prophetic. It is the hope for the nations of the earth. And it's the hope that was promised to Abraham. And this faith is stewarded. Please listen to this. This faith is stewarded in families. Say that. This faith is stewarded in families. First in the family, in the home, and then in the church as a family. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, please. Actually, knowing what I was preaching on this week, I'd already begun studying it. And when we got to we were down in Southern California this week at a conference with Advance. That's the team that we are in relationship and walk with. And the leader of the Advance team, P.J. Smythe, actually preached a sermon out of Genesis 12. And I thought, okay, Lord, you are speaking to us regarding this truth. And I want to read this to you, beginning in verse 2, Genesis 12, 2. The Lord speaking to Abram, a pagan man at the time. He said, I will make of you a great nation, he said to Abram, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And now listen to this statement, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. PJ said in his teaching, he said, you know, I see a lot of people tattooed in here. He said, does anybody have this on tattooed on them? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And he looked around the room and nobody raised their hand. And he said, okay, somebody needs to get that tattoo. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the commission. That's the promise that's been given to to the people of God from the very beginning is that through faith, and it was Abraham's faith only first, but through faith, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord says it again. You don't need to turn to it. You can if you want to, but I'll read it to you. He says it again in chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 16. He says, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. He's speaking about passing this on now, this faith. He says in chapter 15 of Genesis, verses 5 and 6, and he brought him outside and he said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And it says that Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness, Genesis 15, 6. And then again in Genesis 17, verses 4 through 7, he speaks of this same blessing and he says it will be throughout, listen, their generations. You see, it's clear that God had in mind when he first began to speak to this man, Abraham, about what he wanted to do to bless the nations of the earth, that it would be to the generations that would follow, it would be by faith to each succeeding generation. So you sit here today, 21st century America, and you are the recipient of the faith of Abraham. You are the benefactor of the faith of Abraham. And if you believed in Christ, it's the same faith that Abraham exercised when he believed God. And just as it was credited to Abraham as righteousness and reckoned to him as righteousness, so it is to you by the same faith. And Abraham stewarded that faith and he handed it off to Isaac. And Isaac to his sons and the sons to their sons. Until the Son of Man came to earth. And he lived by that same faith. And now those that believe in him are the recipients and the benefactors of that same faith. And so we have this incredibly precious and powerful and, as I said, prophetic. It's prophetic because it foretells what's to come and it speaks of the end of the days. And we've been given this incredible gift to steward today as families. Now, Paul will take this truth and he ties this together for us in Galatians 3. Turn to Galatians 3 with me, please. I remember where these epistles are by Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I always remember them as God eats peaches and cream. Although, of course, he doesn't. But that's how I've always remembered them. Galatians 3. So Paul says this, beginning in verse 3. Listen now. Put on your thinking caps regarding this generational faith that was first given to Abraham. He says in verse 3 of Galatians 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness? He's asking a rhetorical question. Of course, the answer is yes, it is by that faith. It's the same faith. Just as Abraham, he believed, that's how God began in you. And then he says in verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing statement that Paul is now clearly tying the faith that we live by and the faith that's been given to us as the same faith that Abraham had. But then he goes one step further, and this is what blows my mind. in verse 16. And look what he says in verse 16. He says, now the promises were made regarding this blessing to the nations of the earth. He says, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Now this is going to be interesting. He says, it does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but to one. And to your offspring, he's quoting Genesis, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. So he's now saying, listen, the offspring that God was speaking of initially to Abraham was only one offspring. It was one man. It was Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate offspring. He's the first, if you would, offspring of God. And now everyone who believes in him by that same, in the same faith that Abraham exercised, puts their faith in Christ, is also the offspring of God. Listen, because they are in Christ, who was the intended offspring. I've been reading a book this week, and it was blowing my mind. I was reading it on the airplane again, and he said something in this book. He's talking about being in Christ. He said this. He said, do you know that you were in Christ before the foundation of the world? You were in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. I mean, the most powerful truth in Scripture is being in Christ. It's the key to everything. And this is the reality of it. You were already in Christ before the earth was created, by God's intended purpose. So Paul writes continually in his epistles about the fact that we are now living and on the earth in Christ, that your identity is in Christ, that your place of reference is in Christ, that God's dealings with us are in Christ, that God's affection is upon us because we are in Christ. And then he made this statement, and he quoted from 1 Thessalonians, that even when you die in Christ. You die in Christ. So the day that your body quits functioning and the breath leaves your lungs and your heart shuts down, you are in Christ. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ will be raised first. He doesn't just mean the dead that believed in Christ. He means those whose life and existence and identity is in Christ. You see, this is who we are. You are in Christ through faith. And Christ is the new creation of God. And because of our faith in him, we too now have received new creation life. And we are being made like him. He is the beginning. I've said this so many times. He's the beginning of a new humanity. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, God started over with man. He started over. Man was so marred. Man was so lost and marred in his sin. Not irretrievably so, obviously. Not unreconcilably so. But he was so marred, he was so lost, that God purposed that rather than wiping out the earth again to destroy the sin that was on the earth as he did in Genesis 8, he said, no, he just began over with man. I will send now one who is from heaven. One who is from heaven as a man, and he will be on the earth as men should be. He will be holy. He will be pure. He will be loving, he will be kind, he will be devoted, he will live obediently. He will live perfectly obediently. And he will satisfy my need to judge sin because I am holy and I am just. He will satisfy it by living perfectly, but then he will pay the price for sin that he never committed. And then everyone who believes in him and everyone who puts their faith in him, they too will become a new creation because they will be born by that same Spirit from above. Brothers and sisters, this is the faith that we live in. We have to move beyond seeing programs in church to seeing what we do as encouraging the new creation life in each other. So the communitas, the weekly meetings in homes, that's just not another program to take up your time. So you drive across town maybe and spend more time. No, it's to come together in a home and to encourage new creation life in one another. It's to remind one another of who we are. It's to strengthen the stewardship of the faith that we've been given. We gather together on Sunday mornings, not just to do church. We come together to worship this God who we put our faith in, this Christ, this Savior who we believe in, listen, in whom our lives are hidden, to worship. And so I have to ask us, before we move on in the Colossians text, are you stewarding the faith well? Are your families stewarding this faith? I have to ask the next generation that is younger than me, have you taken the baton for this faith? Are you thinking of now stewarding this? And the generation that is younger than that? I'm a boomer, then it's the, was it the Y's generation? And then the X's, or I don't know, I get mixed up in all that. The millennials, and then who knows? But do you, okay, every generation, and they ask each of us, have you taken the baton? Has it even been thought of being handed to you? I'm telling you right now, it's being handed. We're trying to hand it to you. Would you please take it? Seriously. Would you please take it? And then would you run with it? And would you steward it? What is the it? It's the gospel. It's living righteously by faith in Christ alone. It's the hope for the nations. And then would you please hand it off to the next generation? And would you encourage them to take it and to steward it? See, thank God that that's what's been done throughout the generations preceding us by godly men and women. Paul says the offspring of Abraham was Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapters 12, 13, 15, and 16. And we then are now also the offspring of Abraham. Not because of earthly lineage, Paul says. Maybe some of you in this room might even be earthly lineage of Abraham, I don't know. But most of us are not. But we are the offspring of Abraham because we are in Christ, who is the offspring of Abraham, and because of our faith in him. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 29 in Galatians, and if you are Christ's, just listen, he says this, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. It can't get any clearer than that. And he's talking about this new creation life that we are to steward. And it is this that we pass on. And it is this that is meant by this thought of being a new creation of God. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you are a new creation of God, behold, all old has passed away, all things have become new. He's not saying that suddenly you are this brand new thing. That we already talked about this. You're born from above. It's like he starts all over again with us. But it's a process of conformity. He's conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. There's a new humanity with a new value system that is heaven's value system. There's a new humanity that has a new ethic. It's a heavenly ethic by which they'll now live. This heavenly ethic has come to the earth. And it's this new creation life that must be lived in the midst of this world. We're not just to live out this new creation life. We're to speak of this new creation life. We're to teach this new creation life to our children. And we are to preach this new creation life to the old creation.
to the dead and dying creation. We are to preach it because there's hope, and this is the only hope for those that are dead and separated from God. And our children must believe it, and our children must hear of it, and our children must be taught this, and our children must learn to live it out, a new ethic, a new value system. We must live it out in our homes. We must teach it to them, and then we must hand it off to them and tell them to steward it, to give it to their children, to teach their children. Amen? Brothers and sisters, this is what families are about. It's not churchy. It's not casual religious stuff. It's the faith of the generations that have preceded us handed off to us. And it's been handed off to us through much persecution, much tribulation, and much suffering. What are the components of this new creation, this witness that we are to witness through family stewarding? What does it look like? That's the backdrop for this Colossians 3 text. Colossians 3 text. And this is what he basically says. Listen, it's submission, it's love, it's obedience, it's honor. It's justice and it's fairness. Those are the things Paul identifies in Colossians 3. Submission, love, obedience, honor. Dealing justly and dealing fairly. Those are the characteristics of new creation life of which we witness in beginning in families. That's where it starts. So that's the backdrop. And so now Paul says, because of all that I just said, wives, submit to your husband. You see why he said it now? Suddenly this takes on a whole new meaning and a whole new importance. It's not just us trying to impose on one another some sort of a cultural, some kind of a religious expectation. Now suddenly, submission is part of new creation life. It's part of the stewardship of the faith. It testifies and witnesses to the truth. Do we really need to speak about submission again? Yes. Can I give you a really quickly? I'm going to do these quickly. I promise you, I'm not going to go much longer. Biblical submission, listen, is willful obedience to godly authority. Biblical submission is willful obedience. You've chosen it. It's not been imposed on you. It's willful obedience to godly authority. That's biblical submission. And the idea has it has in it the idea of team. It's working together when that word is used, submission. It isn't some sort of somebody being over. It's the thought of we're working together, but I submit to you. In the huddle right now on the football games that are going on all across the United States, there's a quarterback in a huddle right now, and he's telling them what the plan is, what the play is. And the rest of the team shuts up and submits to it. And they might be bigger and stronger and faster than he is, but he's the one who's giving them the play. He's making the call. He's the one that's in authority in that huddle. And the rest of the guys on that team, the other 10 guys, look at him and they say, you know what, dude, I'm submitted to you right at this moment. You're the man. That's what submission is. But in a biblical sense, it's much more beautiful than that, obviously. Because built into it is honor and affection and love. It does not mean inferiority, as the world wants us to think that that's what we're saying. That somehow a woman is inferior to her husband because she's been asked to submit. Let me say, we know this. The Dean's doing amazing teaching on Sunday morning on the Trinity. Jesus Christ was not inferior to his Father. But he submitted all the time. Did he not? It's a powerful example of submission. It's the most powerful. Jesus himself, being equal with God, Paul writes in Philippians 2, but did not regard himself to be such, emptied himself, and became what? Obedient. He submitted himself to the will of God, brothers and sisters. That's what Paul is saying a wife does in the home with her husband. Do we need to talk about husbands loving their wives, like verse 19 tells us to? Yes, we do, even though we've talked about it many, 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 many times. Why do we need to talk about it? Because it is in the context, the backdrop of the power of the prophetic power of new creation life in a family witnessing to the world. When a husband loves his wife, Paul says it's the same way that Christ loves the church. And it's powerful and it is prophetic. Because it's uncommon. Because it's sacrificial. Because it's costly. It's rare. It's precious. The Greek reads like this, it's something like this: husbands, keep on loving your wives. And stop being bitter toward them. When it says in there, don't be harsh with them, the word means bitter. Don't resent them. Don't be unaware of them. But it's actually keep on loving them. It's almost as like Paul is saying, you love them before you married them. You love them when you married them that day. And you loved them for a while after you married them, some of you. Keep on loving them. Show them that you love them. Pour your lives out. Now, those are trite religious words. Pour your lives out. That's like religiousness in some sense. No, in the text that we're reading, this is the power of this witness. Guys, take care of your wives emotionally. Nurture them. Protect them. Protect their souls. Protect their souls. Don't be harsh with them. Care for them so that she flourishes in her inner being. Now, I think this is the bottom line. Husbands are leaders and lovers. They're leaders and lovers. They lead and they love. They lead and they love. And in leadership, there's a ton of things. And in loving, there's a ton of things that are practical. But that's, in essence, what we're called to as men. And why do I lead and why do I love? Because I've been given an amazing deposit that's been given to me to steward. And I've come to realize that the most important way that I steward it is by how I live in my home and how others can see the reality of that. Do we need to talk about children and obedience again? Yes. Even though we already have many, many, many times. We did a class on this on Sunday morning and nobody came. You know why nobody came? Because it's early in the morning and it's not easy to get here. And I'm not spanking you. I mean, exhorting you. And because we don't understand the importance of it. Because all it is just another class on parenting. See, that's where we've degenerated. Because we've lost the higher understanding of this calling that we've been given. This is a very, very old command that Paul gives in Colossians when he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. That's a very old command. It's found throughout the Bible with tons of clarity as to what that means. It's not just some nebulous thing. And it's got a lot of teaching about how important it is. Exodus, Leviticus, Proverbs, Ephesians all speak about children and obedience. I'm not going to take the time to read Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 17. I was going to, but I'm just going to tell you that it's incredibly depicting, clear in its depiction of the ramifications and the results of not obeying. It's scary. It's actually scary. And parents, the Word of God, you know this, that it says in Proverbs that if you don't discipline your children, it's as though you must hate them. How could he say that? Because if you read Proverbs 30, you realize how scary disobedience is and rebellion is. And if you don't teach them and you don't discipline them, then they won't learn to obey and they won't live in blessing. Now let me just say this, just to knock the edges off of it. In this room, I know there are many people who have loved their kids and taught them and have trained them, and yet the kids go sideways. That's their choice. They have to come to faith too. But we trust God, don't we? And even though they may have gone sideways for a season, we trust that God has His hand on them. But there are some kids that have gone sideways, and they've gone sideways because they weren't ever taught and they weren't ever trained. And that's a sad thing. In chapter 1 of Romans, Paul characterizes paganism. When he characterizes paganism in Romans 1, one of the characteristics of paganism is disobedience to parents. In 2 Timothy, Paul lists the evils of the last days in 2 Timothy. And one of the evils that he makes a point of listing, guess what it is? Disobedience and rebelliousness to parents. It's a symptomatic sign of evil in the last days. Are we not living in those times now? Children, obey your parents. How much do I need to obey them? In everything. In everything. Fathers. And it's really parents. It's not just fathers, it's parents. But he speaks to the fathers. Do not provoke your children. Do we really need to talk about fathers and their children again? I think so, yes. Even though we've done it many, many times. Don't provoke them. Literally, the word provoke means to stir them. It's like taking a stick and poking them in the ribs. That's what the word means. Don't provoke them. How do we provoke kids? How do we get them all riled and overprotecting them, coddling them? Inconsistency in discipline, hypocrisy in our own lives, tell them to do something and we don't do it. Emotionally neglecting them, which is time. Time, 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 time. Depreciating their worth. Not ever speaking to them of their value and how good they are and how they're loved and how they're proud of you are of them in a godly sense. Not lying to them, but speaking truth to them about their identity. Discouraging them by always pointing out their faults. Not showing enough affection. Touching, hugging, kissing, telling them that you love them, criticizing them for every little thing, not teaching them, not instructing them what it means to have this faith and to steward them. We provoke them through any and all of these and many, many other things which we've all done, or some of them which we're not doing. Paul says, don't do that. Why, Paul? Why is this such a big deal? Why do you keep talking about this stuff? Because you're witnessing to the life of new creation. Because you're stewarding a faith that's been handed down and you've got to steward it well. We're not making idols of families in Christianity where this is idol that we... No, it's got a purpose behind it. Because we're people of faith. And I want to be able to say to my kids, and I thank God my kids are all adults now, and I can tell you that I can say this to them. Train your children the same way we trained you. And give them the same thing we gave you. And you know what? That's what they're doing. Not because we were great parents. We didn't know what we were doing most of the time. Kath knew more than me. But we just knew God was teaching us, and we obeyed. That's really what it was. And you know what? God honored it. He speaks of servants and masters in this text. We don't have time to look at it. I was thinking about this, you know. Servants and masters, we always take that and we apply it to employees and employers. No, this was literally servants in a home. Because in the families in Paul's day, they had servants in their homes. And they lived in their homes and they served the family. And Paul is teaching them how to relate as servants to those in whose home they are living and serving. And as the master in that home, how to relate to that servant. I had a good picture of this when I was in Malaysia a number of years ago. Because in the home that I was staying, it was a pastor's home, there was a young Indonesian girl who was their servant. If you go to Malaysia or you go to South Africa, you will find that it is common in those homes to have servants. And when we were in South Africa, it bothered Kath and I to be in a home where there was a servant, a white family with a black African servant. And it was hard for us. When I was in Malaysia, this Indonesian girl would be awake in the morning before any of the family got up, already beginning to cook or wash. She would make all of the meals. She got all the kids ready for school. She got the kids off to school. She would clean the house. And then she would be up at night after everyone else was in bed, finishing every single day. She was young. She was probably 17, 18, 19 years old. And I finally got to speak to her one day. She couldn't speak English, but I was able to communicate enough with her to ask her where she was from. And she was from Indonesia, which is, they're much poorer in Indonesia than they are in Malaysia. And she was so blessed to be living there, because she was taking all that she made and sending it where? Back home. She hadn't been home, I think she said 2 years. And then I realized, you know what? They're actually doing a good thing for these people. They're actually helping them. They don't see them as slaves, obviously. They don't even see them as servants, perhaps. When I went downtown with him, who was the pastor, she came with us to take care of the kids while we were going downtown. I was thinking, why don't you take care of your own kids, dude? That's just the way they do it. The servant takes care of them. But it was a blessing to her. And so Paul is saying here, listen, they're in your home. Learn how to love them, how to treat them. He says to treat them fairly and justly. Those two things. And then he says to the servant, he says, in honor, honor your master. And I'll close with this. If you would look at the text with me again, beginning in chapter 3, verse 18, I want you to point these phrases out to you. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is what? Fitting in the Lord. He says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this what? Pleases the Lord. Bondservants, verse 22, obey in everything. Not as those, in everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. How? Fearing the Lord. Fitting in the Lord, pleasing in the Lord. Verse 22, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, and you will receive your inheritance. In verse 24, you are serving the Lord. You see, it comes back again to it's in Christ. It's all in the Lord. This is the life of Paul. Everything is in Christ. Everything is in the Lord. It's before the Lord. It's for the Lord. It's his fitting in the Lord. It's unto the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord. Maybe pleasing to the Lord. See, it's all for Jesus. It's all because of what he's done for us. It's all because of our faith in him. It's all because of who we understand ourselves to be now. And so our homes now take on new meaning. Our families take on new meaning. And I would just encourage you, if you have younger children, take them and sit them down over dinner some night and say to them, we want to talk about how we live as a family and how important it is. And the reason that it's so important is because we are an example to the world of what it means to live for Jesus by faith. And if they understand at all, if you could teach them in any way, simple way, that we are different from everybody else because we're new. Because of our faith in Jesus, God's doing something that's different that the world needs to see. And so you need to obey. We need to love you. Daddy loves mommy. Mommy loves and honors daddy. We treat each other with kindness. We obey quickly. Because we have faith in Jesus. And as they grow, they begin to understand the incredible importance of this stuff. Amen? Amen, amen. Guys, we are a blessed generation. I just want to challenge the younger people in this, man. Take the baton. Take this baton. Start to see who you really are. Let it grip your hearts. Become passionate. Become bold for the gospel. We are the offspring of Abraham in that faith. Stand with me, please. Raise your hands before the Lord. Just lift them up. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the anointing that's upon us as the people of God. Thank you for the calling that we have as the people of God. Breathe on us afresh, we pray, Lord. Teach us what it means to be your people in this day, oh God. We repent, Lord, of casualness. We repent of apathy. We repent of sleepiness of heart. Awaken us, oh God, in this day so that we might be faithful to the call of God in our lives, Lord, in our day. Stir the hearts of the young men and women, Lord, in this church to take this baton that we are wanting to hand to them and to run with it. Teach them what it means to steward this precious gift of God, this faith that's been handed down through the generations. And Lord, our desire as a church is that you would be glorified, that you would be witnessed to, that we would testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every opportunity that we have. Lord God, we call upon you today. We thank you today, Lord. We thank you today. Put all these truths of family in the right context so that we do not resent them, so that we're reminded of them, so that we are challenged by them, and so that we begin to live them out increasingly. In Jesus' name we agree. Amen. Amen.